Well, amen. Good to see you again tonight. Glad to see folks back out night after night. And talking about older preachers, I've run the gamut. Used to, when I would go to a preacher's meeting and they'd have me preach, I was always introduced as the young man. And I started pastoring when I was 24 years old, and so I was a young man. And they always introduced me for the first 5 years or so as a young man, and then it got to where they didn't say anything about young or old or whatever for a lot of years, and now I am an older guy, and I'm glad I'm still around as an older guy, and I'm very glad that, as he mentioned, co-laborers. I'm thankful that I have a lot of co-laborer friends who are a lot younger than me, who love the Lord and are serving the Lord, and they're holding the line as far as biblical doctrines and convictions and style of ministry and so forth. And your pastor is one of those, and I certainly appreciate his faithfulness over the years. And I had the privilege of directing a week of teen camp for almost 40 years, 1 week of summer, and it was with a group of churches. And I remember from the time that Brother Tad came to Indianapolis and started coming to camps with us and so forth, always a willing, eager worker, always willing to help in any way he could. And I noticed that a long time ago. Thank God for people who are in the work of the Lord, who are willing to work. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And I know he's a hard worker in the Lord's work, and it is it's a great privilege to serve the Lord, but it's a great responsibility, and sometimes it can be a burden, and that's all right, because we're to carry burdens. We all have burdens to carry, amen? Let's look here tonight in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28. I'm going to ask you to stand again this evening. I'm going to read the Great Commission. I know you know what it is, but let's read it. We'll have prayer, and then you can be seated, and we'll get into the message again tonight. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Of course, Jesus is the speaker. He tells his disciples, he tells the early church there, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we know that it's powerful, and it's true, and it's right, and it's strong. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll mightily use your word in the hearts of your people to instruct and strengthen and build up and challenge hearts and lives tonight. Father, I pray that you'll give me liberty to preach in the way you'd want me to. I pray it'll be received with open and willing hearts. And I'll pray, Lord, you'll be honored and glorified by not only what's said and done from the pulpit, but also by what's done in the hearts of people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. I want to give the message tonight a title, and I think I mentioned it last night, but the title of the message tonight is "Missions is Not a Novelty, Rather It is the Heartbeat of the Church." Missions is not a novelty, rather it's the heartbeat of the church. So I'm going to give several scriptures quickly here tonight, and that's fine to set the groundwork for what we're doing here. We just read the Great Commission, and I believe the Great Commission, I said this, and I think it was in Sunday school, that's the marching orders of the New Testament church. This is what we're supposed to be about. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And I don't do a lot with Greek studies and so forth, but I do study words. And the word "teach" is used in the English twice in this passage. The first "teach" is the Greek word "matheteo," which means make them adherents to or followers of Jesus Christ. It means to enlist or enroll, like you would enroll somebody in a class. And of course, the idea, it's evangelism. Enroll people to become followers of Jesus Christ. That's the "teach" there. It's evangelism. And then baptizing them, and we've talked about that. I'm not going to belabor that tonight, but every Christian ought to be scripturally baptized under the authority of a biblical church after they were saved. And thank God we're serious about that. When people get saved, we don't make them get baptized. We instruct them and tell them, if you want to follow the Lord like you ought to, one of the first steps of obedience in the life of a Christian should be to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's a different word there for teaching. It's didasko. It means to teach or instruct. The idea is train them. Train them to be what Christians ought to be. You know, when you come to the house of God and you hear the Word of God taught and preached, those are training sessions. And then as you look around and see mature Christians living and serve like they ought to, that's a training session in your life. Amen. We learn from mature Christians that are doing as they ought to be. And I look around the crowd here tonight, and I assume there's a number of folks in here that are mature Christians, and that you are faithful in the Lord, and others are looking up to you. And your manner of life, as well as the words you speak, help people to grow in the Lord. So the Great Commission is teach them, baptize them, evangelize them, get them saved, baptize them, teach them and train them, and the Bible says in all nations. Once you look, you don't need to turn to this next scripture, but turn to the next one. I will look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but I want to quote Mark 16:15. The Bible tells us the where and the who that we're supposed to be doing this Great Commission. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So where we're to be is doing this is in all the world to every creature. Every human being needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and I want to read that tonight. I can quote it, but let me read it to you. So we'll stop a little bit. And he says, this is Jesus just before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's been resurrected from the dead. He spent time with his disciples, and now he's getting ready to go back to the right hand of the Father. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is given us to empower us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We're to be Holy Spirit empowered witnesses for Christ. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I have to admit, as a young Christian, I got saved when I was 18 years old, and I started reading the Bible right away and reading it on a daily basis. Been doing that since I got saved. But I have to remember the first few times I read that, I thought, it uses the word both, and then it names four different places. And help me here tonight, will you? Both usually goes with how many? Two. If you underline in your Bible and you've never done that, I encourage you to underline the word both and remember these next words that we'll say here. When he says both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, the idea is both right here in our Jerusalem and these other places at the same time. Both here and there at the same time. And the Jerusalem would be like your city and surrounding area, the next city and so forth. Places that you can physically reach people for Christ and bring them into your church and train them and work in their lives. That's your Jerusalem. Judea, I've heard it applied different ways, but I'd like to say it this way. It would be the other states of the United States, different areas of our same country. Jerusalem, Judea, and then Jerusalem's your city. Judea is your state, Kansas, where you are right now. And then, of course, you can reach from here over into Missouri a little bit. But then your Samaria is the other states of the United States. And then the uttermost part of the earth is everywhere else in the world. Everywhere else in the world. And the idea here is we are supposed to be reaching people for Christ and carrying out this great commission, making disciples, teaching and training, all that, both where we are and everywhere else at the same time. That's what he's talking about there. And by the way, the uttermost part of the earth, I was in a missions conference a few years back with a missionary by the name of Ron Reisner, who was at the time a missionary to the country of Russia. And he told about a trip that he took into Siberia, way in the northern areas of the nation of Russia there. And he was going to minister to the reindeer people. He wanted to go reach the reindeer people, who you can only reach them certain times a year when you can get up there, because in the wintertime, they're a nomadic and so forth. But anyway, he was going up there in the summertime, and the place he ended up going to, where he was directed to, and big long story about how he got there and so forth, but the name of the town that he went to is literally the name means the town at the end of nowhere. I said, that has to be the uttermost part of the earth. But he went up there and preached the gospel, and some of those people got saved up there in those far regions. But what I want to get across here, it is our responsibility. Please understand this. It's not a suggestion. These are commands. It is our responsibility to evangelize the unsaved, baptize them when they get saved, teach them and train them to be disciples, and we're to be doing that in the whole world. The scriptures I use talk about all nations, all the world, every creature, uttermost part of the earth. It talks about in those ways. Our responsibility. And I believe that responsibility is upon every individual local church. Every individual local church has the Great Commission. Amen? It was given to a local church, and it was given for each individual local church throughout the church age. And I'm not saying this in a demeaning way, because I would say it about Whittier Lane Baptist Church as well. Little old Northwest Baptist Church is having an impact on the whole world. That's the command from the Word of God. And the reason I'm emphasizing that responsibility cannot be treated as a novelty or a sideline. It's like insurmountable to start with, amen? Only by the hand of God can we have an impact on places around the world, but we can through this Great Commission ministry that God has given us. The reason I came up with this, I thought many, many years ago, I didn't preach it that way for a long time, but this thought hit me many years ago. Pastored in Newcastle, Indiana. I started out as a youth director. My first 2 years there, I was a youth director and worked with the bus ministry, children's churches, and so forth. We had a good teen department. And anyway, I had a relative who was attending another church in town. It wasn't a Baptist church. It was another church, but had been saved, and praise the Lord for that. Testimony was that she had been saved. And they had hired an assistant pastor who had been a missionary. And this person who had been a missionary, when they came on staff at the church, he brought a great zeal for missions when he came, which you would expect that. Amen? And this was at the end of 1975. It's been a long time ago. But at the end of 1975, she was talking to me about how excited their church had gotten about missions. Now, you have to understand, the church was a church that ran between 300 and 400 on a regular basis. It was a good-sized church. And she said, you know, our church this year gave over $2,000 to missions. And even though the money was not as inflated back then as it is now, $2,000, and I shouldn't have said this, but without thinking it through like I should, I blurted out and I said, my teen department gave more than that. And what I'm saying is, and you don't know the church, it doesn't matter, but this church was known to have business owners and professional people as well as other people, but they were an affluent church. And folks knew that they were an affluent church. And I thought, my teen department, we were running 50-some in our teen department at that time, and so we had a good-sized teen department, but we gave more to missions than they did. And what I'm saying is, for that church to give $2,000, only $2,000 to missions in a whole year, it was like pocket change. It was just kind of like, oh, it's so neat we can give a few dollars to missions. And if we treat missions like it's just a novelty or a sideline or it's kind of a neat thing to say I do something for it, we're not going to get close to doing what God would have our church to do. Somebody says, you're fussing at us about how much money? No, I'm talking to you about your mindset. I'm talking about how important is it to you. Does it really mean something? And if our churches are going to have a real impact, God is going to have to lead us and help us to be involved in spreading the gospel by way of the Great Commission. Now, let me give you the program here, okay? The program. In Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Here's how it's done. Here's how individual churches have an impact at home and places around the world at the same time. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Love this verse, don't you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad that salvation is for whosoever? Amen. It says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it talks about the beautiful feet of those that preach the gospel. But I want you to notice here that we find that the way he said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you get saved. Amen? But you must believe in order to call. And you must hear in order to believe. And preachers need to be sent in order to preach so people can hear, so that they can believe and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And it's pretty simple. You say, well, I can read that and know that. Well, I know that. It's not complicated. But somebody has to be sent. And somebody has to go for this to happen. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Then I'll be done chasing scriptures around, and we'll. But I'm not just chasing around. These come together. I hope they're fitting together in mind. Acts chapter 13, in verses 1 through 3. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, and that's Antioch in Syria. There was another Antioch in Pisidia mentioned in the same chapter, but this is the one at Antioch. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul, of course Saul is Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I want you to know what the church is to provide for this worldwide endeavor of sending missionaries everywhere and doing our work at home as well. First of all, churches provide the personnel. This is the model. He said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. In other words, he was calling Barnabas and Saul out of this church to go be missionaries. And you know, the personnel for worldwide missions come from local churches. I'm looking at your list here, and I could name any of these. I know Matt and Barbara Ferran, they came out of a local church. God called them out of a local church as a young couple. They went to Bible college, and they have been missionaries for some time now. Terry Unruh is a man more my age, and he came out of a local church. He was not always a missionary. Just like I've not always been a preacher, and I know most folks that know me today have only known me as a preacher, but I was not always a preacher. And I could talk about Marcos and Stephanie Lindsay that we've heard from, and Brother Rob and Daisy Kitchen that we heard on the videos, we've heard from them. And I can talk about John and Marcia Riggs, who are a couple, who came to Whittier Lane Baptist Church back in early 1980. And my sister, who's a member of our church, invited their friends to church. And they came, and John and Marcia got saved. They came with one little girl. They had about a one-year-old girl with them, a young couple. And they were in our church for 9 years. And they went off to Bible college. But John worked for the local highway department. He plowed snow in the winter and worked on the roads in the summer. And his wife, Marcia, did a lot of babysitting and house cleaning for them to make ends meet. They're just regular folks. John was a farm boy. He loved farming. He didn't own a farm, but he liked farming on the side and so forth, and mechanically minded and so forth. But just regular people in the church. And I'll be honest with you, when they came to our church, they were members of our church for about 7 years before I ever asked John to teach a Sunday school class. He never was a serious student in high school and that kind of thing. And then I got to notice that he's learning, he's growing, he's faithful and so forth. And, you know, I asked him about teaching a young adult Sunday school class, college career age Sunday school class. And he taught that class for about a year and a half. And then God called him, both of them, to the mission field. And there are people that I've watched them grow from their early 20s to where they're getting close to retirement years from the field and that kind of thing. That'll come to them one of these days. But God has used them to establish 8 churches in Zambia in Africa. There's a Bible Institute there that he runs that still training new men to go to the field in future days. And so go out and start churches there in Zambia or wherever God calls them to go. But our people at Whittier Lane Baptist Church came to realize it was not me just saying it, but they said, hey, we've seen these people get saved. We've seen them grow up in the Lord. We've seen them have their other 2 children. And we've seen them go off to the mission field and have a great ministry. God reaches down into churches and does that. He calls people out of a church like this, like any other Bible-preaching Baptist church carrying out the work of the Lord. But for that to happen, churches must have, first of all, the challenge. And one of the things the missions conference does is the missions, whether it's the missionary or the missionary speaker, as I'm been for this missions conference, the missionary putting forth the challenge. You know, the Lord needs workers in the harvest. Amen. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. That's the Lord's prayer request. And let it be known. There's a need out there. And our missionaries come. And all of our missionaries are mindful of that and speak of those things. There also needs to be a challenge. A vision. There needs to be a vision. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I think that it'd be good for a church to be praying, God, who would you call out of our church to become a missionary and go to the mission field? And even saying, you know, that would be a wonderful thing and understanding it's a wonderful thing. But thirdly, there needs to be a willingness. Obviously, there needs to be people who are willing to go. But also, churches need to be willing to let them go. God reaches down into your church and calls somebody to go to the regions beyond. You need to be willing to let them go. And you say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, my experience has been the ones that God has called out of the ministry of our church to go into full-time Christian service, whether it's overseas or in the United States, they're not the flunkies and the slough-offs. The Riggs had been in our church long enough, but by the time that they got ready to go to Bible college, he was an officer of the church. He taught an adult Sunday school class. They both sang in the choir, and they had a bus route. And when we left, we lost all those positions just like that. And we did that willingly. We missed them. But it's God's church, amen? And he took care of the church and has always taken care of the church. We need to be, as a church, willing to let them go. And also parents and families need to be willing to let them go. When God calls, you need to be willing that yours would do the will of God. We have a daughter on the mission field, of course, with the 3 grandsons there and our son-in-law. And we love all of them. And we miss them. But I would rather be them be there in the will of God than anywhere in the world out of the will of God. And we're glad they're doing God's work. So the personnel, churches provide the personnel. We also provide prayer. The Bible says in our text here that they fasted and prayed. And we need to pray for the missionaries and read their letters and pray for their needs and pray for them to be fruitful. And we'll talk more about praying for missionaries probably tomorrow night. The third thing is we need to also provide the payroll. You know, it is the local church's responsibility to foot the bill for worldwide missions. You know, when it says that they sent them out, that's more than a God bless you and a pat on the back. They sent them out and they were supplied for so they could go. And we should want that to be so with our missionaries. We should be willing to give that they might go. It is our responsibility, the local church's responsibility. Bill Gates isn't going to do it. Elon Musk is not going to do it. Warren Buffett, you can name all the other billionaires you want to name. They're not going to support the missionaries. And I'll follow that up by saying this. If they're not Christians, they shouldn't. It's the local church. That command is placed on the local church. That we do this great commission and it's our responsibility to foot the bill. Let me say this quickly, because I've met people who seem to never get a handle on this. When we support missionaries, we are not just helping the missionaries. They are helping us to do what God has told us to do. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, remember the both in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? We're to be doing God's work both here and these other places at the same time. And I haven't figured out yet how to be in two places at one time, have you? Except that I can support missionaries who go on our behalf and do the work that God's told us to be involved in. Are you following what I'm saying? Missionaries need good churches, but our churches need good missionaries that we can support so we can have an impact on other parts of the world that we'll never go to. We need to understand it goes both ways. The reason I say that is because I sometimes hear people talk about missionaries like, well, those poor missionaries, we ought to help them poor missionaries. And the truth of the matter is, don't call them poor missionaries in the first place. And secondly, they're helping us do what God told us to do. Without them, we can't have a Great Commission ministry to the rest of our state and the rest of our country and around the world. We can't have that without missionaries to support. So the Great Commission is evangelize, baptize, teach, and train the whole world. The program is, as a church, we're to provide the personnel, the prayers, and the payroll. We're to provide those for the mission's work. And then thirdly tonight, the reason that we have a missions program and support missionaries and missions projects. Here's the reason. I'll give you two good reasons. First of all, to fulfill the Great Commission. In other words, obedience. To be obedient to the Lord. That's the reason we do it, first of all. This is our way of reaching Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. That's our faith promise missions giving. We reach our Jerusalem through the tithes of God's people. The tithes go to support the ministry here, and the offerings for missions go to support the missionaries around the world. And so it's a command, and this is a way that through faith promise giving, we can supply the funds for that. But secondly, and this is sobering, the reason we have a missionary missions projects and have a missions program is because the world is lost without Jesus Christ. The world is lost without Jesus Christ. And let me say this. A lot of people don't get this, but whether they've heard or not, they're still lost. Over the years, from time to time, I've had well-meaning Christians who really weren't understanding how things really are, who would say, "Preacher, don't you think that the people who've never heard, don't you think that God will give them a chance after they die?" And the answer is no. Let me read you some scripture. In John 3:17, after John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You say, "Well, what's that got to think?" You know, the world was lost before Jesus ever came. God didn't send His Son to the world to condemn the world. And He doesn't send missionaries to the foreign field or across the street or wherever it might be. He doesn't send His people to be witnesses so that we can condemn them. In other words, you think about it, and maybe I'm not getting this across real good. Sending our missionaries so they can hear the gospel gives them a chance to be saved. Amen? But if God's going to give them another chance later on, then when we send missionaries and they hear the gospel and they don't get saved, that condemns them. And here's the second side of it. As parents of missionaries, we wouldn't be happy about part of our family living thousands of miles away and getting to be with them once every 3 or 4 years, spend some time like that, if the job doesn't need to be done anyway because God's going to give them another chance. Anybody follow what I'm saying here? Here's how we ought to look at it. Spiritually, the world is an ocean full of drowning people. Spiritually, they are. And the gospel is a lifesaver. Like the donut on the rope. You know, you see next to the lifeguard stand, and you see them on boats and so forth, and you throw that lifeguard ring out there, that donut on the rope there, you throw it out there, and that's the gospel. That's our missionaries taking the gospel to this ocean, this world full of drowning people, this ocean full of drowning people, and throwing out the lifeline, throwing out the lifesaver, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, some people will reach for the lifesaver and some will not. That's true here too, isn't it? It's also true around the world. It's not like everywhere the missionaries go, people say, "Oh, we've been waiting for you all these years. Tell us how to go to heaven." They run into obstacles there as big as we run into here. But they go so people can hear. So they have the opportunity to believe and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Some will reach for the lifesaver, some will not, and some may never hear. That's tragic. That's the tragedy, isn't it? Some may never hear the gospel. Think about it. Lost on their way to hell. No chance to be saved because nobody's ever told them. Your missions program is for the purpose of giving people an opportunity to reach for the lifesaver. You know, God does not owe everyone a chance to hear the gospel. God did not owe us His Son when He sent Him to die on the cross for our sins. The truth is, we owe them. You say, "Where do you get that, preacher?" Well, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, he said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." He said, once he said, "I'm debtor," he said, "so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome also." We have a debt. You say, how do you see us as having a debt? Well, I'd like to illustrate it this way. If I had the cure for cancer, I mean every kind of cancer, if I came up with the cure for every kind of cancer, don't you think that morally I would owe it to everybody else to let them know what the cure is? What kind of human being would I be with all the suffering that goes on with cancer? I have friends right now that are battling cancer. And my dad died of cancer many years ago. So I know the terrible things of the disease. And if I had the cure, I ought to let people know. You know that everybody in this world is a sinner? And every sinner is condemned by their sin to eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. But I do have the answer. And if you're saved, you have the answer too, don't you? And we owe that. In our neighborhood, we owe that. In our community, we owe that. You say, "Well, people are not interested." Go ahead and witness to them. Some of the people are not interested will end up being good members of this church. They'll get saved and get on fire for God. They don't always act outwardly interested. Just keep on keeping on. giving out gospel tracts and witnessing to people, letting people know what the Lord has done for you. I heard a preacher say a few years ago, he was preaching on sharing Christ with others. He said, every one of us Christians has a story. It's called our testimony. And we can tell other people what the Lord has done for us. And we need to. But not only do we need to, those that we see around, the Bible says, all the world, every creature. So if the world doesn't hear about Jesus Christ, it's not God's fault, it's the fault of His people. He'll not get involved in going and or sending or both. Missionaries. It's not a novelty. It's the heartbeat of the church. It's not a sideline. The commission to this church is win people to Christ, baptize them, train them here and everywhere. The program is we're to provide personnel, that's missionaries, prayer, and the payroll or the finances. And the reason is we need to be obedient to the Lord in this matter, the Great Commission. And the reason is also that people are lost without Jesus Christ. My challenge to you tonight is to be involved in the missions program of your church. I challenge you to be involved in a significant way. You say, what's significant? Well, that's to each individual what's significant. But in a significant way. And I'm talking about giving, but I'm also talking about praying. I'm talking about encouraging. I'm talking about being an example to others who are saved. Who knows what God might do with their lives if they really get on fire for God and you can be a help to them. I heard a preacher preach this a while back and I wrote it down and I thought, you know, this is so true. And some people might say, this is pretty rough, preacher, but I believe this. He said, there's three kinds of Christians. There's givers, there's goers, and there's the disobedient. Because all of us ought to be giving and or going.